Good evening. Glad to have everybody here together as we join in studying God's Word. Shouldn't be any surprises what we're studying. I made sure the first page up there puts us right in the Bible and what we're going to look at. We're going to look at several different things here, especially it's going to focus on the Judge Deborah. This is to reinforce, earlier in this quarter, I talked about how it's important to understand where Israel is here and the fact that they're broken up into their tribes in different land things. And this is important to understand. The book of Judges doesn't just take place in the whole of Israel every time. Instead, it's very regional. And sometimes it's different parts. What you've seen so far, Othniel took place around this area here in Judah. And then Ehud was not too far from that also, both in the northern part of Judah. And then you have Shamgar, the one-verse judge, who basically was over, he was fighting against the Philistines. So you see the first three judges in the book of Judges are all there in that same area. Deborah takes place in a whole lot of different places here. We're going to be looking at the fact that most of Deborah takes place over in this area near what was called the River Kishon. They were looking back, I may have missed that class today. What was the reason for God punishing the people? Sin. Going back, even before the book of Judges, what did Israel do wrong? How did they, well, I'm saying more specific, not that, yes, they disobeyed. More specific than that. They did not get rid of all the people in the land as God told them to. Those were the people that were offering these idols for them and being ones that were trying to convert them over to their beliefs. They did not go in and conquer the land the way God said. God said to do what with the people of the land? Kill them all. God knew the hearts of those people. It wasn't that God was just way too mean. In his mind, he knew what would happen. And he told them what to do, and they didn't do it. So therefore, that is really the root cause of what we see happening in the book of Judges. Because in these situations I mentioned so far, I mean, the fact that these here, that's within their lands there. The oppression they got from the Philistines and the other groups and so forth. And even all the way up here where we said tonight we're going to look at. It's right up here in this edge of Naphtali. God told them to do something. They didn't do it. It comes back to haunt them again and again and again. We're looking at, and those of you who have your Bibles open, we're going to be jumping back and forth between chapter 4 and 5. The reason for that is if you read just chapter 4, you're going to miss some of the things of the whole story. When I was younger and I'd read through this, I'd get to chapter 5. Oh, that's a song. It's one of those, oh, I don't like this poetry. It's the Song of Moses. I remember it's hard to get through. But then as you study this, you find out, okay, you don't get the whole picture unless you read the Song of Deborah and Barak. That puts all these things into account because you see one part, and we'll look at these as we go along here. Jabin and Hazor, which is, I just was pointing to the city there of where that king was, up in this area here. Hazor is a city, a capital city. That's where he was king. Who was his commander-in-chief? Sisera. Sisera had his main encampment over here. One of those fun words to pronounce, names to pronounce, Cherasheth Hagoyim. That's where he had his main encampment set up. What does it say about Sisera's army? It has a defining description. 900 chariots of iron. Heavy duty. That time equivalent of tanks. And that's, it's interesting, you think, okay, 900, okay. And we see a little bit later here, there's going to be 10,000 soldiers going against him. It's not just 900 chariots. It is all of the normal army that's sitting out there too, thousands and tens of thousands of soldiers. Their support area, the ones that are there fighting alongside the chariots. But chariots alone here were integral to a lot of the conquering because you look at Israel, not until really the times of Solomon did they start getting chariots. David didn't have them. Solomon's the one who built up the army in that way, so it was more mobile. What kind of, if you have a main part of your army being chariots, what kind of land do you want to be on?
Flat.
There you go. Well, God's smart, and as he told, I'm going to look at this. I've got a couple books that where I get these schematics. It's Battles of the Bible here, and it'll help us understand and look at the scripture and see a visualization. The idea here is Deborah. Going back there, it says in verse 30, what talked about the 900 chariots of iron. 20 years now they had been oppressed by the Canaanites. Jabin up there, as we pointed out before, in Hazor, king of the Canaanites. Those were the people that they didn't wipe out. They were the hometown residents that weren't destroyed, like God said. And they rose up and built up this huge army. Verse 4, Deborah was what? Prophetess. Any other judges that were given that? Not a prophetess, since she's the only female one, but only Samuel is also mentioned as a prophet. So that's not a tie that goes hand in hand in the descriptions of what the Bible says anyway. Only Deborah and Samuel are given that additional description of themselves as a prophet. And what is a prophet? One who speaks the words of God. What God tells them to speak, that's what they speak. No more, no less. Isn't that the way we stand behind God's word here? No more, no less. This is what God says. Deborah was married. And it's interesting, in verse 4, she was judging at that time already. Now, I always used to think judges were only brought up right when it's time for battle. You're introduced to them they become a judge right at the time you need them. But evidently, she has already been judging in Israel. And she gets this call of what God chooses and wants her to do. She's approached while she's at home. And it's interesting that her home, to go back again here, is down in this area, just kind of west of where Jericho was, near Ai. So her home is down here in Ephraim area. And she is called to come up here into this area here, where the soldiers are. That's where God directs her to go. But before she does that, she's sitting there. Interesting, she's sitting under a palm tree. A palm tree of Deborah. Deborah lived in Deborah. Or it was a palm tree of hers that she grew. Never could understand what that exactly meant. But it says specifically where it was, in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali. Kadesh, where I said Hazar was over here. Kadesh was just a little bit to the northwest of where Jabin, the king, was holding court. So he has been called down, and it says here in verse 6, he was sent for by Deborah. and said to him, "Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded?" Okay, now she speaks God's word. "Has not the go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor. Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and of the sons of Zebulun. And against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon. And I will deliver him into your hand." That's God speaking through Deborah. Any doubts? Should there be any doubts about what God's plan was? No. He told them exactly. He told them the physical location, which was where? Mount Tabor. And this thing here, you can see in this area here, that's Mount Tabor up in this area. See some familiar places. Mount Carmel, where do we know that from? Come on, come on. Where do you know Mount Carmel from? Not in this story, but other parts of the Bible. Yep, was that Elijah or Elisha? I can always get them mixed up. It was the duel with all the prophets of Baal that were destroyed when they're having dueling fires. Elijah. That's what my first guess would be. And also we have Megiddo. Where do you know that from? Armageddon. In Revelation, Armageddon, meaning the mountains of Megiddo. Megiddo pops up many times in the scripture as a battle place between good and evil. If with the Israel. Sometimes Israel was the bad one in there. But in this situation, this is the familiar area here. Now you have the situation, you've got the river. We'll see it better, and this is too high. The next picture I show you. But you'll see the river Kishon in this part. As you can see, this is topical as far as that's concerned, showing mountainous areas, valley sections. Now, if Sisera wants to battle, what's the best place for him to want to fight? Right in that valley area, the flatland. And where does Israel go? Go to Mount Tabor. Chariots going uphill in a battle, not the best thing. Horses would be tired before they even get near their other army. So the idea there is God directed where he wanted Barak to take the 10,000. Did he question doing that? He didn't question God's command to go and lead the army. But in verse 8, "If you go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." What do you think of Barak's statement here? He was afraid. I look at it more, she was the prophetess. She was the one speaking the words of God. She was the one who had been judging for a period of time already. They lived in distant directions, didn't they? They didn't live next door neighbors. They didn't know each other probably that well. Deborah was directed by God to send for Barak and bring him. I don't look at Barak in the whole situation, and I don't see that he was a cowardice in him, because there's nothing to show that in anything else that takes place in this battle. I look at it as a dependence of wanting God's messenger with him. Whether that's my opinion, I would guess, in there, but I look at the scripture, because we see in chapter 5, Deborah and Barak were together in this song of rejoicing, of the fact of giving praise to God. So it wasn't just Deborah, but it was interesting Deborah's response to that. So she said, "I will surely go with you. Nonetheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." So what did Barak? Did he have problems with that? No. He had no problem with that. He didn't, which shows, it shows to me in a little ways, Barak wasn't in this for glory, was he? If he had wanted the credit to be the big general that won everything and maybe he'd be the one that would kill Sisera, think about it. How many times in an army where there might be tens of thousands of soldiers did the leader of the army get to kill the leader of the other army? Unless you're Sitting Bull and Custer. That's one that just popped into my head. It just doesn't happen. So Barak had no problem with looking at God's will and God's commandment to take 10,000 soldiers up into this mountain and so forth and be ready to attack when it was the right time. So therefore, I don't see any negative side of Barak's choice. Anybody else? Any comments? Okay. At this point here, let's go back and we're going to flip between 4 and 5. Who were the soldiers in this whole battle on the side of Israel? Who fought? Says who? Naphtali and Zebulun, which goes to fit. That's kind of the area closest to there. In Judges chapter 5, turn to verse 13. Then the survivors came down, the people against the nobles. The Lord came down for me against the mighty. From Ephraim were those whose roots were in Amalek. After you, Benjamin, with your peoples. From Machir, rulers came down. Anybody know what Machir is or Machir? You ever heard of that place? I had a reference to it on my Bible. It says it's like that was considered the western half of Manasseh. Remember when they split the lands up, Manasseh got land on both sides of the Jordan River. And we'll go back to that map here in just a second. And from Zebulun, those who bear the recruiter's staff. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. Let's go back to here. So we're mentioning the different ones. You got Ephraim right here. You got Machir, the ones that were the western half of Manasseh, probably the largest land mass area. Benjamin. Issachar. Zebulun. Naphtali was mentioned before. And then you go further, verse 15. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. So Issachar, so was Barak, sent into the valley under his command. Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolves of heart. What does that mean? They didn't come. Reuben didn't come. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the pipings for the flocks? The divisions of Reuben's have great searchings of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. Gilead meaning Gad. And why did Dan remain on ships? Well, it's a seaport there, but they were closer than many of the others, but they didn't participate. Asher stayed on the seashore. Do you think Deborah and Barak in this song are praising those peoples? They're showing they didn't step up. They didn't show. And because of this is in the scripture, were they invited? Were they requested? I'd have to say yes. God wouldn't allow them to be seen as someone who was cowardly or weren't willing to help their Israel brothers and so forth if they hadn't been asked. And the fact is, Deborah mentions the things that they, all the little problems they had. Oh, I'm sorry, our ships are out. We got to do our fishing. That's a long way to go. And you see, these are mostly all these things are the ones that are on the periphery. This whole side of the Jordan. And then you got Dan and Asher. It's interesting that these two nations here are not mentioned at all in this battle. I don't know why. The scriptures don't say. My guess might be that's where the first three judges already had all their problems, was in that area. Maybe they were still trying to get a little respite of the fact that they had been conquered with the different nations that Othniel, Ehud, and Shamgar had relieved them from. But we come to the point there, and it's interesting, verse 18, Zebulun is a people who jeopardized their lives to the point of death. Naphtali also on the heights of the battlefield. So we go from naming those who didn't show to those who were leaders, the ones in the forefront. So we have the situation here with this battle taking place. We have up here, that's where Sisera is with his army, starting off. And he hears from the fact that there, and in the meantime, while you're doing that, Israel was bringing its army up here, the 10,000 that were to be going, that Barak and Deborah went up there to Mount Tabor. While they were positioning all this, there were many of the other peoples in this area that were Canaanites that reported what was happening. Sisera had his spies out there. And it was interesting to see who these people were. They were the Kenites. What do you know about the Kenites? If you go all the way back to Judges chapter 1, verse 16. Now the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up from the city of the palms with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lies in the south near Arad, and they went and dwelt among the people. Who was? And you look in verse, in chapter 4, going back to that, and you look at verse 11, now Heber, the Kenite of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses. Now he's one character in here that's got three different names, Jethro, Reuel, and Hobab. But he's part of this. And these were people, I mean, they were family to some degree. That was Moses' father-in-law that followed and went with him with the wanderings, all that kind of stuff. And they were in this nation. It says they were given a part of the land there at the beginning of Judges. But evidently, some of them started to turn away from God because they were backing the bad guys. So Barak and Deborah are set up there in verse 10 of chapter 4. They went up there under his command, and Deborah went up with him. And it says there in verse 11, talking about them reporting in verse 12, they reported to Sisera that Barak had gone up to Mount Tabor. So Sisera gathered together all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the people who were with him, and went down. Where did they go to? They went up. They went to Mount Tabor. And they got there. And then Deborah says to Barak in verse 14, up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you? So Barak went down from Tabor with 10,000 men following him. Now jump back over to chapter 5. Verse 19, the kings came and fought. Then the kings of Canaan fought in Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They took in no spoils of silver, They fought from the heavens. The stars from their courses fought against Sisera. The torrent of Kishon swept them away. That ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon. What happened? What's that? Any guesses? Huh? Rain. It rained. Now you figure a mountainous. This is a, that river is one that flows from east to west, empties out into the Mediterranean Sea. So as it rained up in the mountain area, what's happening to that water? Coming down. You've heard about flash floods and so forth. This is the lowland area. So that's where all that water was coming. And what does water do to level green grass if it's flooding over the riverbanks? Muddy, marshy. Is that a positive place to have chariots of iron? No, not a great idea. God used his intervention. And how do we know that for sure it was God who did it? Look in verse 23. "Curse Meroz," said the angel of the Lord. "Curse its inhabitants bitterly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty." Angel of God was there. God's presence was there in this battle. Who got the credit for, as we see Deborah and Barak, who did they give credit to for the victory? God. They knew it. Barak didn't want that credit. He'd rather have God have it too. But in the situation that occurs, going back to chapter 4, at that point there where Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you?" So you think about that. Deborah saw the rain. Deborah may have seen that. She knew, or she was told by God, now's the time. They got the ground good and wet. The rivers were overflowing. That's the battlefield God wanted them to fight on. Took away the whole advantage of the 900 chariots of iron. They were basically useless. They became, I've read situations of, or seen in the movies of Patton in World War II. And the fact that they had, their supply lines were so messed up that they sometimes had tanks out there that ran out of gas. Now you got a tank that has no gas in a battlefield, sit and duck. Not any good for anything for battle. That's what happened with all these chariots. They ended up disposing of them all. Down here, we see a picture of the gathering. Remember I pointed out all those other nations that were south of this area? They brought part of their army. Those that did fight with them came up from that direction. Now we have the situation. You can see here the river Kishon as it goes along. Okay? Comes down this area and so forth and continues up into the, where the mountains are. But here's where now they're coming off of Mount Tabor here. They've come down to that marshy area and they attack Sisera. They attack sitting ducks because the chariots are nowhere. These guys ran. They wanted to get away. It's possible in my mind that they were outnumbered, as I'm sure they would. We see many times God doesn't send his people out in abundance of the enemy. Why? It's to credit to God. So I can only assume, based on all the other situations that we've seen in the scripture of the times, he's doing the same thing here. He wants his people to know they need him. Giving them another example. Because remember, they had wandered away from him. Which is why they were punished in the first place with this oppression. So basically, it's interesting to see here, Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as all the way back to the camp that Sisera had had originally, where he started off. And went after even, as it shows here, these other battles. These were the Canaanites that were trying to sneak up and report on them. This army from the south wiped them through, walked right through them, didn't slow them down. And they met with a combined group that hit the army of Sisera. Verse 17. Let's go back. Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Sherasheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. Except Sisera. Why? Verse 17. Sisera had fled away on foot. He had to abandon his chariot, and he fled not in this area, he fled this way. As a matter of fact, where it talks about where he went, he was back up there trying to get back up to the king. This one points out it was right here, but it's looking at some of the cities and where it says in the scripture that he was heading. He fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, for there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. So we know that lineage there was in cahoots with King Hazor, or King Jabin. And Jael, the wife of Heber, went out to meet Sisera. She knew who he was, didn't he? Didn't she? Said to him, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, do not fear." And when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket. Now, what happens to a cavalry person when they have to walk? Unlike the soldiers who are carrying the armor and marching and walking through the stuff, you get somebody that was a horse person or a chariot person in this situation that gets to ride, and now they're having to run for their life. I can envision Sisera emptying, taking the armor off. It's too heavy. It's dropping the weapons and all that kind of stuff. But as far as he ran for miles and miles trying to get away, survival instinct. And he meets up here in this area. He's covered with a blanket. Then he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened up a jug of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. Now, how many of you get so thirsty you want milk? Now, I'm a weird one. If it's cold milk, I don't care. I love cold milk. But if I've been working out in the yard, I want water. What would be the purpose of her giving him milk?
Sleep.
Drowsy. You always think a warm glass of milk before you go to bed helps you fall asleep. That's the example given right here. She knew that. And he said to her, "Stand at the door of the tent, and if any man comes and inquires of you and says, 'Is there any man here?' you shall say, 'No.'" Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and took a hammer. Took a hammer. What's the first thing that comes into your head? Regular claw hammer? Go over to chapter 6 and verse 26. She stretched her hand to the tent peg, her right hand to the workman's hammer. Now, if this is a tent peg that they have these huge, these are not pup tents they live in. So they have to be big and thick enough. I mean, how many, some of those old people ever went to a circus that actually had the tents? You remember how big those big old stakes were to hold those huge tents out? That's what I envision. This was a large tent and it had these huge stakes. And sure enough, she took the peg into his, and holds it up next to the temple while he's asleep. He must have been totally exhausted. Puts the peg side of his head, which is the weakest part of the skull, is the temple area, and drives it through into the ground. Don't get Jael angry at you. And he went down to the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, and so he died. Then Barak showed up, because he had been pursuing. He had known her and whatever was tracking Sisera. Jael came out to meet him and said, "Come, I will show you the man whom you seek." And when he went into her tent, there lay Sisera, dead with the peg in his temple. Did God deliver Sisera into the hand of a woman? Absolutely. We don't show anywhere in the scripture where Barak was upset. That was an enemy that was not ever going to crop up again. The job was done. Verse 23. What happens? What did this whole thing, what took place here? What in this battle, what took place? What did I read a few minutes ago? Does Jabin have an army anymore? No, the scripture said every man was killed. Sisera being the last one who had gotten away. And he was killed. So, because Sisera was the commander-in-chief of the army. The chariots were destroyed. His army was killed to the last man in this battle of all those that were with Sisera. Yes, probably had some soldiers up there in Hazor where he was king and sitting, but he had no big army anymore. So verse 23 of chapter 4 says, "And on that day God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel." The children of Israel know who won that battle. Yes. And that's the interesting part that goes into that as far as it says, "And the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they destroyed him." And in verse 5, we find the situation that this song is a celebration of victory, of God's victory, knowing that He gave them this. He took the yoke off of them. And how much rest did they have after that? Chapter 6, bottom end of verse 31. So the land had rest for 40 years. First part of that chapter, or that verse there, the end of this song. "Thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love Him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength." This battle was won by God, and the judge, God's chosen judge, brought them to that direction. The people did as God commanded exactly. And so God gave them rest again. Any other questions or comments about it? To me, it's interesting to see a visual representation of what the scripture says. It sticks in my mind a lot more. Next week, let's look at Gideon. So read the next few chapters so we can cover that pretty quickly. There's a lot of information to cover. Thank you very much for the class.